And actually, that leads really well onto what we're just going to spend a little bit of time thinking about this morning. We're going to think about just one story from the Bible that Jesus told about a young man who went on something he thought was going to be a bit of an adventure, and yet very quickly things unravel for him. Now, you can follow this through. If you want to open a Bible, you can do. Luke chapter 15, verse 11 and onwards. You can follow it as we go if you'd like to. That's page 1049 of the Green Church Bibles there. But this story comes about because Jesus was among some very religious people. With some very religious people, the Pharisees, as they were known, the teachers of the law back in his day. They're grumbling about things. They're murmuring that he's spending time with all the people that they would consider the wrong kind of people, tax collectors, the outcasts of society, people who in their eyes were sinners. And Jesus knows exactly what they're thinking. And so I wanted us just to look for a little while at this story to see how Jesus responds to these people who think he's getting it all wrong. And he tells them one of the most famous stories, one of the most famous parables, we call them, in the Bible. And the story goes something a bit like this. There was a father who had two sons. You might have to click it for me, Rich. And one day, the youngest of his sons decided that he'd had enough of life at home, helping out with the family, tending the fields and so on, working for his dad. And so he went to his father, and he said to him, "Father, I want my share of your money." And to quote a song by Queen, "I want it all and I want it now." Okay, maybe he didn't say quite the latter. But what he actually said in verse 12 was, "Father, give me my share of the estate." And it wasn't really much of a request. It was more of an order. It was, "Give me my share of the estate." And you can imagine the look of shock on the faces of the people who were listening on. I mean, did he just say that to his dad? Did he just tell him that he wanted his share of the estate now? Is that really what he's going to do? And you can imagine the look of shock on the faces when the father then goes ahead and gives the son exactly what he's asked for. The young man basically had just wished that his dad was dead so he could have his money and so he could go off on his own. But surprisingly, the father lets him do just that. He divides up his property between his sons. The older son gets 2/3 of the property because he's the first son. The younger son, who's asked the question, gets 1/3. He's taken the 1/3 remaining. And not long afterwards, we're told in the story that he goes and gathers together everything that he has, which basically means he had a big garage sale. He just took his dad's possessions that he had been given and he sold them all, got it all together and said, "Right, I'm off. I'm leaving town and I'm going off on my own." He set off for a distant country where he squandered his wealth, it says, in wild living. And so he's far from home. He's wandered off. He's gone off somewhere else and he's far from home among a people that's not his own. And he lets loose and he spends all of his money like a diva. He just goes for it and spends all of his money on all sorts of stuff. Now, okay, think back to where we come from, okay? Ask his father for the share of his inheritance, okay? Very short space of time, spends it all basically on whatever he wants. We discover that it's essentially wine, women, and song, all of it. 1/3 of everything his father himself would work for just all disappears, just all goes. And then to cap it all, we're told there's a famine in the land. All the food gone, everything goes downwards, and he's left with nothing at all. Zip, nada, nichts. That's German for nothing. Learn that. And in fact, just to prove the point, Jesus throws in a further detail when he says that he becomes so desperate that he hires himself out to a man of the country, a Gentile man, someone who wasn't a Jew, someone who didn't follow their customs, who wasn't one of their people, and someone Jewish society would have looked down on, really. Certainly not someone they would have spent much time with. But the son is desperate, so he ends up working for him. And to cap it all, he ends up having to work to feed the pigs. Now, that would have been met with lots of face-pulling by his audience. Lots of, "Oh, gosh, why would you do that? That's not something they did. The Jews went nowhere near pigs. They were considered unclean. You didn't touch them. You didn't go near them. You didn't eat them. They were uneatable in their laws. You just didn't go near them. And so the point is, this young man had fallen to the lowest of the low. If you ask the question, how low can you go? This was the lowest place that the young man could have fallen to. And it's a sorry situation he finds himself in. The Jews listening on would have thought, oh, well, he's a laughing stock now. He's got his comeuppance. Someone who, having wished his father dead, is basically now left for dead himself. And this is the sorry situation he finds himself in. And Jesus describes it in this way. He says he longed to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything at all. No one gave him anything. Lowest of the low, hardest place he could have found himself. What is he to do? And it's at this lowest point, this lowest place that he has fallen to, where a moment of clarity comes, where he thinks back of home. He thinks of home once again. He thinks of his father and all his hired servants. And he reckons in his mind, all of them have food to spare, and here I am, starving to death. Here I am, starving to death. He looks back at home and says, that's where I need to be. That's where I need to go. But I can't just go back there and expect my father to take me in. I can't just do that. I mean, I need to say to him something. I've got to apologize for what I've done. I mean, I squandered his money. I wished him dead. And so he came up with this little plan. He said, I'll go back to my dad, and I'll say to him exactly what is true. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Just give me food and a bed. I'll work for you. But please, please, Dad, take me back in. Take me back in, he says. And so it's with this plan that he's started concocting that he starts the long walk home. And of course, the tension in the story is this. What's Dad going to do? What's the father going to do when his son comes back to him? I mean, remember, the hearers listening on, this person would have been unclean, failed, very troubled, wasteful, petty. He would have been seen as an obnoxious excuse for one of their own, crawling back to his father for pity. The culture said that he was worthless, even perhaps undeserving to be a servant, let alone to be a son again. Which gets us to the crux of what the story is all about. What will the father do? What's he going to do? And you know, many have tried to explain what lies at the heart of this story in different ways. Some have said things like, well, they make it all about the what happens, you know, the adventure was not all that it was cracked up to be. And there is truth, a bit like Elliot was saying, you know, being a Christian changes your approach to life, and certainly the younger son was not an example of that. But that's not even close to being the point of the story. You know, you suppose you could say the younger son discovered how wrong he had been. You know, that moment he realized how bad things had become, how much he needed to be back home again. And sure, that's there. He has this moment of clarity. He realizes he's done wrong, the mess he's made, how he's hurt his father, offended God. It's part of the story. But again, it's not the main point. Now, when he gets home, the older son gets involved. And some say that it's about the older son shouldn't be so petty and indignant. What happens in a few moments' time is that this older son, who's faithfully been working for his dad all these years, turns around and, how can I put it, has a sharp disagreement with his father over how he treats the younger son when he returns. Some say they were looking at the Pharisees who were listening in, and Jesus wanted to highlight their lack of compassion and grace. And again, that's part of the story. Once Jesus finished speaking a bit later on, they get quite angry at what he said because they know it's directed, at least in part, towards them. The older son ends up refusing to come into the house to celebrate his brother's return because he lacks compassion. But all of those things only serve to highlight and elevate what the father does for his son when he returns. Do you know, famously, this parable is sometimes described as the parable of the prodigal son, Parable, we know that. It's sometimes called parable of the prodigal son. Does anyone here actually know what prodigal means? What the word prodigal itself means? Anyone know? Because I used to think when I was growing up that it was kind of someone who got it wrong. That's what I thought when I was growing up. But do you know what the word prodigal actually means? It actually means extravagant. It means lavish, bordering, in fact, on reckless, which is why people think of the son. You can see why it's used of him. He is extravagant. He is reckless in what he does. He is all of those things. He loses everything, and a lesson is learned. But you know, as we look at the father and the way he responds, and you can find it from verse 20 onwards, it's how he responds. It's what he does and what he says that we find what the real point of the parable is. And I'll just read this little bit out for us, verses 20 to 24. And this is what happens. So the son got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms round him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And so they began to celebrate. And you see, the point of the story is that, yeah, there's a son who's a bit of a prodigal, a bit extravagant in his waste. But really, when you think about it, who's the real prodigal in this story? Well, it's the father, isn't it? He's the real prodigal in the story, because when you look at what the father does, he's the one who's extravagant. He's the one who's lavish. He's the one who does something incredible, not because he's being wasteful, but because he loves his son so, so much. And it's not just seeing him in the distance and running down the road like a lunatic. I mean, that was one thing. That was one thing he did. Men in those days wore robes, big long robes that, you know, stretched down towards their ankles. And so you can imagine what that's like running towards someone. It presents a bit of a problem, shall we say. They had to gird up their robes, in fact. So he'd had to have picked up the back of his robes and tucked it in his front like an oversized nappy, I suppose. And he legged it down the road towards his son once he came into view. You didn't do that in the society. You just didn't do it. It would have to have been the son that approached the father, not the father who ran across to meet his son. Yet there he was, running down the road, robe tucked in, looking rather silly. But he wants to do it for his son. And then he gets to his son, his smelly, pig-swilled, ragged, and let's not forget, disgraced son. And he envelops him in a bear hug and kisses him. And the son begins his rehearsed speech. He says, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But even before he gets the chance of giving his proposal that he becomes a servant and being a hired hand and not being worthy, the father jumps in and says to him, "Quick, bring the best robe, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Get the fatted calf. We're going to have a party and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And if any of you who are familiar with the story wonder why the father jumps in at the point he does, with the particular words he says, it's because at the moment the son says, "I've got it wrong, I'm no longer worthy," the father jumps in and says, "But you're my son. But you're my son, and I love you." You see, the best robe was reserved for the honored guests, not disgraced sons. The ring was a luxury, a sign of being family, of giving him back his place in the family. The sandals were a luxury. No servant wore sandals. They just didn't do it. And the fattened calf, it was rare that people got to eat meat anyway. This was a special treat for everybody. And so you see what the father's doing. He's saying to the son, he takes his smelly, pig-swilled, disgraced son, no longer worthy, and says, "I'm going to make you worthy to be my son again. I'm going to take you back in. You'll be mine once again. Now, a lot could be said for the older son and what happens next. He has a disagreement with his father. He doesn't like his father welcoming the son back in. He grumbles that he wasn't even ever given a young goat to celebrate with his friends, faithfully working all those years. But the point of the passage is quite simply this. We have a prodigal God who welcomes prodigals back home, because that's what God is like. And, you know, to take it back to what Elliot was saying a little while ago, and as we start a BB year, a lot of people think that God is a hard-nosed kind of figure, a spoilsport type who wrecks all of our fun and demands lots of rules and basically makes life boring and hard for people. Do you know, this story of the prodigal father tells us that God is a God who gives us exactly what we don't deserve, that we can't earn, that we wouldn't expect from anyone, setting life on a new course for us out of his love and grace towards us. He's a prodigal God who welcomes prodigals back home. And my prayer is, as we start this BB year together, and for us as a church too, that we'd remember that it would lie at the heart of what we do, that our church, our groups, the adventures we're going to go on together, they're all possible because of this God that we know and who loves us so much, that he gives us what we don't deserve, sets us on a new path, and we can enjoy the adventure of life together because of what he makes possible for us. Do you know, it was wonderful last week to be able to share in the baptism service. Those of you who don't know, we had a baptism service here where four of our young people got up the front here, and very bravely, I think, shared something of their story, shared something about how they came to faith, how God had brought them back to him. And it was wonderful to share in that together because, as was said last week, young people are not the church of tomorrow. They are the church of today. They are the people who are here and part of our family here, and we want to encourage them and support them and help them not only to grow as people, but grow to love this God who loves them so much. And that lies at the heart of what we want to be about as a church, showing God's love to not just young people, but to a whole world at large, because that is the way he sees us. He sees us in all the stuff we get wrong and says, I love you. And I want you to come back to me. The most amazing promise we can ever have. Now, I'm going to sing in just a moment, but I'm going to pray for us as we come towards the end of our time together. So let's just say a word of prayer now, and then we'll sing a song and finish off. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who welcomes all of us home to you. We are thankful, Lord God, that even though we don't deserve it, even though we cannot earn it ourselves, that you sent Jesus into this world to die on a cross and rise again, so that, a bit like the story, Lord, we can come home to you. We thank you, Lord God, that life can be changed because of you. And as we've heard this morning, life can be different because of you. You set us on a new path with a new adventure, a new perspective on life itself, and we're so grateful for that. And I pray for us at the beginning of this year for the BBs, Lord, and for us all as a church family, that you would bless us greatly in knowing your love and your grace towards us, that we would know how much you care for us, and that would give us great joy and energy and enthusiasm as we look to this world, to this year ahead. And in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.